Well, good evening, everyone. Would you like to take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Matthew this evening? I hope you have one of those handouts that are there at the front door. You pick one of those up on the way in so that you can follow along as we move through the message this evening. Welcome this evening. Glad that you're here, and may God bless you as we study his word together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you would open it out to us. We pray that you bless the word of God to us. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series on the person of Peter, and we've moved through from his call, his salvation, his call, his early life with the Lord Jesus, the lessons he learned. And we've come to the last week of the Lord's life. We're up to Tuesday evening, and that's why the title of the message is Tuesday Evening Part 3. We've been looking at some of the issues that the Lord Jesus discussed on that evening. It had been a long day of ministry, and as they left the temple, there were questions about the temple and the end of the age. Scientists who tell us that we got here by evolution also like to prophesy and tell us how the world is going to end. The only problem is the things that they say about the world's end does not agree together. I'd like to give you a number of these. There were many on the websites that I looked at, but some of the scientists' prophecies of the end of the world include, first of all, electromagnetic pulse. Just as solar flares can wipe out power grids, so can a blast from a nuclear bomb. And not only is the damage from the nuclear bomb can wipe out a power grid, destroying all communication, all electronics, all transportation, and it can do that in about 1 second for a country like the United States, and it is estimated that 90% of all US citizens would be dead within a year. And other scientists say that the world could end directly through nuclear weapons. They have suggested that if just India and Pakistan shot 50 nuclear devices each against each other, the entire planet would be shrouded in dust and smoke for the next 10 years, causing a nuclear winter. Other scientists say that an asteroid could have similar impact on the planet, causing, again, dust and a winter for the planet Earth. Other scientists suggest that a pandemic, and this is very possible, isn't it, germ warfare these days. The 1918 influenza outbreak killed more people than World War I. It can happen again, and of course worse, and as we think about Ebola recently, that's certainly a possibility. Other scientists say that global warming through greenhouse gases will cause the end of the world. And the last one I wanted to mention out of many is the sun. Some scientists say that approximately 5 billion years from now, so there's no urgency about this, but 5 billion years from now, the sun will begin expanding, engulfing the inner planets. It will engulf Mercury and Venus. This is what they call, this is what they refer to as a red giant. The sun is running out of its energy, expands out, engulfs the inner planets. And even if it did not engulf Earth, they say the heat from the sun would destroy Earth on it, life on Earth as we know it today. Now, this last possibility is an interesting one, as it sounds a little bit like the cosmic changes that are described in the Bible. Only the time frame would be wrong. It's certainly not going to be 5 billion years. It seems like the scientists get the timing wrong as to beginnings and also in regard to the end of time. We do not rely on science to prepare us for the future, but we do agree with the scientists that there is an end, and we want to come back to the Bible to see how we can prepare for that end and what the Bible says. Peter has asked about the end of the age, and Jesus is giving the answer, and we've looked at this over a few previous messages, two previous messages, so those that are new here tonight, there's a little bit for you to pick up. But so far in our study, Jesus has revealed that in the present age there are going to be wars and there are going to be false Christs. You can read about that for yourself in Matthew 24 and verses 4 to 6. Jesus also said there will be a time called the beginning of sorrows, and that time is described in verses 7 right through 14 of Matthew 24. And the difficulties that we see in this present age are going to be intensified during the time of sorrows. There are going to be famines and epidemics and earthquakes, persecution of believers and anarchy. But one blessing of the beginning of sorrows is that worldwide evangelization is completed during that time. And then as we come to the end of the verse 14, it says, and so the end comes. It is then after the completion of worldwide evangelization that the end comes. Jesus calls the first event of the end the abomination. That's in Matthew 24 and verse 15. The coming world prince, and I'm just giving you a summary here of a couple of weeks' study. The coming world prince, a Roman dictator, will proclaim himself God and set his image up in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the events of the end follow on from that event that Jesus calls the abomination. We said last time that there are five phases to coming world history. Now, we've looked at the first three. I've just summarized those for you. The first three are the present age, the beginning of sorrows, and then the abomination. The last two phases are in the time of the end, and it's to these phases that we're going to look tonight. So number four, the fourth phase of coming world history is the Great Tribulation. The abomination, a single event, flows into the Great Tribulation. And the Great Tribulation is a period of time. A period of time that we've seen as we've studied, gone back and looked at Daniel as Jesus instructed, a period of time that is exactly 3.5 years or 1,260 days long. Listen to how it unfolds. We pick it up at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And that's why we went back to the book of Daniel. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. When the abomination occurs, Jesus says to Peter, remember it is Peter that is asking this question, and the other disciples that are there with him, Israel better run for their lives. Those that are in Judea, the people of Israel, need to run. Verse 19 continues, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Why would you pray that? Well, because if you're pregnant, or if you're nursing, or if it is winter, or if it is the Sabbath, then your escape is slowed down. You want nothing to slow down your escape. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation. And that's where we get our name, Great Tribulation. Jesus says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. I take Jesus' words very seriously here, and we need to understand what he's talking about. Yes, indeed, Jesus calls it the tribulation, a time of trial, a time of trouble, the great one. Greater than anything the Jewish nation or the world has ever seen up until this point, and therefore it is going to be worse for the Jewish people than the Holocaust. Be warned, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you think you're a Christian and you are not, you are going to go into that beginning of sorrows. Maybe you will survive the beginning of sorrows. And if you do, then you go into the horrors of the great tribulation, unspeakable horrors. Verse 22 says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. For the elect's sake, God is going to protect his people. It is during this time that his wrath is poured out on planet Earth. Luke chapter 21 and verse 22, which is Luke's record of exactly the same teaching of the Lord Jesus, says, Luke 21 and verse 22, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And verse 24 of the same chapter, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. terrible plague judgments, like the plague judgments that fell on Egypt. Yet God protects his people. Speaking of Israel as the woman, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6 says, then the woman, this is Israel, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And you remember that is the exact time that we're found from the book of Daniel of the great tribulation. God protects Israel in the wilderness for that entire time. There is substantial protection, yet some believers, true believers, both Jew and Gentile, are going to be martyred. They're going to give their lives for the Lord Jesus. Revelation 12 and verse 10 explains, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, and who is that, dear friends? That's Satan, of course, the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. In other words, he gets no further access to heaven, as we read about in the book of Job. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. In other words, they went all the way in their love for the Lord Jesus to the point of death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And that time, that short time, is just going to be 3.5 years, to be exact. To the saints that live through the great tribulation, in particular the Jewish saints, Jesus says, as he continues in Matthew 24 and verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, those chosen by God. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. If you have to be told an individual is Christ, he is not the Christ. When Christ comes, everyone is going to know it. Those who love the Lord Jesus will know it. Those who are his enemies will know it. There won't be any doubt about it. You won't need to watch it on the news. Everyone will know. So what we have so far, as we've looked at this great tribulation this evening, is that this is a time of maximal persecution, and it is a time of false Christs in abundance. Third, in this great tribulation, during this time, there are staggering cosmic changes. Cosmic changes begin. Verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. It will feel like the world is ending, and it will be. Sometimes when we get fires here in the mountains, it feels like it's an end of world event, but it will really be ending this time. The parallel verses in Luke say, in Luke chapter 21 and verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and from the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. So, these cosmic changes were prophesied by many of the Old Testament prophets, including the prophet Joel. And by the way, Peter, in the book of Acts, quotes the prophet Joel, and he says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, all this is happening, these cosmic changes, the heavens being shaken, happens during the second part of the tribulation called the Great Tribulation. And all that sounds like what happens when the scientists say a sun becomes a red giant. Well, whether that's the scientific explanation or not, God is winding up things in his universe. Much more detail in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation exactly parallels what Jesus teaches here in Matthew 24. In fact, you can take Matthew 24 as a summary of the book of Revelation. It's very helpful to help you understand that book. But what this period is characterized by is great persecution, great deception, and great cosmic changes. I want you to note Christ's applications. Now, we're not given prophecy just, you know, for some interest. We're given prophecy because it has application to our lives today. In regard to persecution, Christ says in verse 16, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." When persecution comes, run for your life, the Lord Jesus says. In regard to deception, Jesus' application is in verse 23. He says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders." These are miracles, signs and wonders, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. "See, I have told you beforehand." So do not believe false reports, and do not believe lying signs and wonders. Be warned beforehand. We dealt with false Christs last week, so let's consider Christ's advice in regard to fleeing persecution. This week I read of a pastor in Vietnam who had been in prison for his faith and was now out of prison, and he was visited by one of those ministries that minister to the persecuted, and he was asked by them, "How can we help?" And he didn't say, "Get me out of here." What he said was, as he put his hand on a stack of Bibles, he said, "Get me more of these." And the persecution ministry said, "But that might mean prison again." He answered, "The Bible is life, and the people need to know God through his word. I am prepared to go to prison for the sake of God's word reaching the people. I am prepared to go to prison for the sake of God's word reaching the people." Sometimes it's right to stay. Sometimes it's right to stand. Sometimes it's right to move on. Sometimes it's right to flee. Consider Jesus' own life here on earth. When they wanted to push Christ off the cliff, do you remember that incident? I was talking to someone this morning and they go, "No, I don't remember that." Have a look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 29 on your sheet. Luke 4:29 says, of the people in Nazareth, "And they rose up and thrust him," Jesus, "out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." Jesus moved on. Same when they took up stones to stone him to death. Jesus moved on. John 8:59 says, "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." So there's at least a couple of examples when Jesus did not stay to be persecuted, but he moved on. But when his hour had come, he steadfastly set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He was determined to go through what the Father had set for him to do. And he knew he was going to Jerusalem, of course, to die at the hands of sinners. During Paul's time, he was a persecutor, remember, before he was persecuted himself. During Paul's time as a persecutor, the disciples fled. We read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered." In other words, they fled from the persecution throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Now, this was certainly God's will, for we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 on the other side of your sheet, we read, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." God wanted his word spread throughout the known world of that time, and therefore they were spread by persecution. There may be times to stand, but God does not require you to stand and receive violence if you can flee. A wife receiving a physical abuse from a husband is not required to stay in that situation. A Christian receiving physical mistreatment from his government does not have to stay in that country. He can be a refugee. A Christian being harassed by Muslim terrorists can hide. Maybe you're in a shopping center and there's Muslim terrorists like there was in that shopping center in Kenya and people hid. There is nothing wrong with that to save your life. But if they find you, that's the time to stand and be bold for the Lord Jesus. There is a time to stand. There is a time to flee. If you can avoid physical harm, do it. But if you cannot avoid physical harm, be bold. Ask God for strength to be bold. Set your face like a flint, like Jesus did, and stand for the Lord Jesus. The fifth phase of coming world history is again a single event. It is the coming of Christ. As the abomination begins this time of great tribulation, so the coming of Christ ends that time of the end. Verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also with the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there will be the eagles gathered together. Now Jesus gives us two pictures there to help us understand that everyone is going to see his coming. Everyone on planet Earth at that time. First of all, as lightning covers the whole sky from east to west, everyone will be able to see the sign of the coming of man. And just as an eagle can see something afar off, every person on earth will be able to see from afar the coming of the Lord Jesus. Just because everyone on planet Earth knows and sees his coming plainly and simultaneously, everyone, no one has to announce that Christ is here. Everyone knows that he is here. As the cosmic changes end, those 1,260 days, verse 30 says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes on the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth, or one end of heaven to the other. All of the Lord's people are going to be gathered together to the Lord himself, and in that way we will always be with the Lord. The Lord Jesus gives no further indication of the blessed time of the millennial reign that he will have here on earth, but whatever the details, will be with our Lord. We'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. The saints will see him, and the saints will know him. Now, we have an evangelist that we support as he travels worldwide, Randall Chauvin. And the first time my wife and I picked up Randall Chauvin from the airport, we'd never seen him before. Now, we had some pictures and we had some flight details, but, you know, it takes quite a while to get through customs and you never quite know when the person you're looking for is going to come out that door. But, you know, we had no trouble recognizing him. And we will have no trouble recognizing our Savior, the Messiah, either. We have a book full of descriptions of him and we know the time is going to be soon. Now, what follows Jesus' teaching here is the longest teaching on any question ever asked. So this is very important stuff. And what we have follows is seven illustrations and applications. Seven illustrations and applications that Jesus made. And basically his point is, be ready. This is Christ's illustrations and applications in the teaching in verses 4 right through 31. Difficult teaching, but now he applies it all. So let's listen. The first illustration and application of the things to come is the parable of the fig tree, verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Just as we know summer is near, when the fig tree's put forth its leaves. Now, we have a fig tree in our yard, and let me tell you, it's covered in leaves and figs right now, and it's summer. When it puts forth those fig leaves, we know that summer is near. When you read of these events here in Matthew 24 starting to happen, you know the end is near. That's Jesus' point. And Jesus says all these events are going to happen within a generation. That's verse 34. In fact, when we look at the book of Daniel, we find out that these events happen within a 7-year period or so. And you say, is that really true? Jesus answers that question in verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, this is prophecy, but this is more reliable than secular history. Because when they write history, often people's ideas enter into that history. He is on his way, brothers and sisters. The second illustration and application of things to come is Noah. Let's have a look at verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The comparison is, as the flood was sudden and expected, so these events of the end are going to be sudden and unexpected. People will be carrying along life normally when the tribulation suddenly begins. Therefore, do not try and set dates. Do not try and set dates. And there is more application in verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. You don't want to miss out on being with the Lord, so you better watch out. You better be ready for his coming. That's his second application. The third illustration and application of end times is the thief. Verse 43. Now know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Do you hear a theme running through this? He keeps saying, you don't know the time, you've got to be ready. A Christian family were sent some free tickets to go and see the Messiah. Wonderful present, but it was sent anonymously. They wondered who. When they got home, they found out that they had been burgled. The thief left a note on the pillow. Now you know, he said. Well, if they had twigged to the plot, they wouldn't have gone to the Messiah. They would have stayed home. As we are to watch and be ready for theft, we are to watch and be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is not a thief, of course, but he's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly, just like a thief. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2 says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The fourth illustration and application to end times is the wise servant, verse 45. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The faithful and wise servant serves in the household. The household, of course, refers to the household, the family of God. An evil servant acts like he has no one to answer to, just begins to live life riotously, as though he's not a Christian at all. The faithful servant will be given a position of privilege when his master returns, but the evil servant will be treated as if he were an unbeliever, for his actions demonstrate he was indeed an unbeliever. Being ready and watching means that we will be found serving others and not serving ourselves when the master returns. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. The fifth illustration and application of end times is that the Lord makes is the ten virgins. The ten virgins. We pick it up at chapter 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to ten virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus. We read in verse 2, now the five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So five made proper preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and five did not. Verse 5 continues, "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming! Go out to meet him!' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." So those who are ready and prepared for his coming will be received by the Lord Jesus. That's what Jesus is teaching in that parable. Verse 11 continues, "Afterward the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you.'" That's a stunning word for Jesus to say to any person on planet Earth, "I do not know you." Those who do not prepare for his coming are not his at all. Did you hear that, dear friend? Those who do not prepare for his coming are not his at all. And what is the Lord's application to this illustration? Verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." How many times has he said through this passage, you don't know the time, you better watch, you better be ready, make preparation, make sure you're his, make sure you're full of the Holy Spirit, make sure you're serving, make sure you're doing the works of Christ, be ready. Hear the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, wake up and be ready tonight." The sixth illustration and application of end times is the parable of the talents. Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." Now the far country that the Lord has gone to is heaven. And the goods that he has delivered to us, the things that he has given to us, are our talents, our abilities, our spiritual gifts, our physical commodities like our home, our car, our possessions. Everything that he has given us is to be used for him. Everything, all of that. And we've all been allocated these things to different degrees. Verse 15 explains, "And to one he gave five talents, and to another two, to another one, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." Now you probably know this parable. I hope you know this parable. And you'll know that some of the servants used their talents. They used what God had given them for their Lord. And the Lord said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And if you're a Christian, I hope you're waiting for that time where you hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But there was a servant who hid his talent. I want to read about him. Verse 24. Chapter 25, verse 24. "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there what you have is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness.'" He's called unprofitable because he did not use what God had given him for his Lord. "Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The one who hid his talent is treated as an unbeliever. There is no salvation for him. There is no reward. Therefore, know that this life is a test, and the opportunity to pass the test is passing away very fast. Make sure that whatever has been granted to you is to be used for the Master. There is an accounting, dear friend, dear brother and sister, at the end of the age. What kind of service is the Lord looking for? I end with the seventh illustration and application of end times, and that is the parable of the sheep and the goats. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now all the nations are going to be gathered before the Lord Jesus, and every person will be open and bare before the one with whom we have to do. The Son of Man will not judge Australians and then New Zealanders and then Pacific Islanders and so forth. No, he judges person by person. Verse 33 explains, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You're starting to understand the kind of service that the Lord Jesus is looking for. Verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. If you do these things to any Christian, you're doing them for the Lord Jesus. Then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then verse 45, and he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So if you ignore brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the same as ignoring Christ himself. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The way that we treat Christ and Christians, his brethren, is a heart test. It's a test of to whom we belong. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10 says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And here's the other test. The children of God, the children of the devil, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Our salvation becomes clear, whether we're saved or not, determined by the kindnesses that we do to brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we kind to each other? Do we serve each other? This is the test of fellowship. Now, other parables that we looked at tonight look at the test of service, but this is the test of fellowship. If we fail the test of fellowship, Jesus explains in verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. Two reactions, depending on our own salvation, toward other Christians. Either we are kind and we help, or we ignore and worse. And two destinies, heaven and everlasting life, or hell and everlasting punishment. You do not even have to persecute Christians to fail. To fail, all you have to do is ignore brothers and sisters in Christ. The truth revealed in prophecy is one of the greatest motivations to live the Christian life. And yet the church today is ignoring prophecy. Two-thirds of the Bible is prophecy. And yet it is the greatest motivation to live for Christ now. He's coming. Be ready. These teachings motivated Peter the rest of his life. And when we come to 1 and 2 Peter, we're going to see how much of this comes out in those books. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that is a challenge to our hearts tonight. Our Lord, we go on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And Lord, we just go on life and we forget sometimes that you're on the throne and we answer to you one day. Oh, Lord, help us to live lives in the light of the fact that you are coming again. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.